Thank you, Jack, and thank you all for being here this evening as we get an additional opportunity to open up the Word of God as we are in the letter of 2 Corinthians. And as we start, as we begin in your mind, or if you're a note taker, you can write this down. I'd like you to choose a word or two to describe your Christian relationships right now. So maybe kind of group them all together. And I'd like you to just think about a word or two to describe your Christian relationships. I'm not going to have you share them, so you can be honest. But a word or two to describe your Christian relationships right now. And I have you do this as we have a passage before us that gives us two words. Gives us two words to speak about how our relationships with other Christians should be characterized, or maybe another way and a more accurate way of saying it is how we are to be impacted by our interactions, our dealings, our relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't know what you wrote down, but I think at times our Christian relationships, we might want to describe them as frustrating, struggling, discouraging, hopeless, or even painful. And if we're honest, this could be how we describe them right now or at times. But we have a passage before us that describes such relationships with the words comfort and joy, or a variation of these two things. Comfort, meaning encouragement, being uplifted. Joy, speaking about gladness, rejoicing, delighting in these Christian relationships. Comfort and joy. And I want to read through our passage fairly quickly, but I want to read it through all at one shot, as we have a fairly lengthy text. And what I've done, as you can see there, is in the blue, I have the word comfort or variations of it, and then in the orangish peach color, I have joy. And you're going to especially see in the next slide, we have these words over and over and over again, driving home a point that Paul is making. But let me read our text for us. 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 16 says this: "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in that matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice, because I have complete confidence in you." So as we consider these two words that, as you can see, are repeated over and over again in our text, you hear comfort and joy, and you think things, as you think about Paul, and especially his relationship with the Corinthians, you think things are probably going so well for Paul. Things are good in his relationship with the Corinthians. We might think that's Paul, that is nice that you find joy and comfort in your Christian relationships, but you don't know my brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't know my relationships or what other Christians have done to me, how they've turned on me, how they hurt me. You don't know the sin that they commit. You might think that Paul's situation must be different from yours, especially if you would have described your relationship as tough, as difficult with other Christians. But if we look at the start of our passage, I think we find something else is going on with Paul. As it says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, Paul says and commands them, make room in your hearts for us. And then we'll skip the rest of verse 2 for the moment. And he goes on to say in verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. So how Paul starts out our text this morning, or this evening, is very similar to how he did in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13, passage we looked at several weeks ago. He had said, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. So Paul, as we saw several weeks back, and now at the start of our text, we find that he is calling the Corinthians to be restored to him, restored in his in their relationship to Paul and his companions. He's calling them to have the same affection and care and love that he and his companions have for them, as he did several weeks ago. He tells them how he feels about them as he says, our heart is wide open. And he shows there's nothing he's doing to hinder them or that he's holding them back from such a relationship. As he says in verse 12 again, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affection. And then he says, and he calls them, similar to how he does in our text, widen your hearts also. He's calling them to have the same affection, the same love, the same care, same concern that he has for them. Paul, in our last passage, spoke of who they shouldn't have a relationship with. So their relationship is strained with Paul. But if you think back to our text the other week, or our last passage, he called them not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, to not be joined with, to not have enter into the church in a leadership role or in a significant serving role, those who are unbelievers, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And now today, tonight, Paul comes back to what our passage said 2 weeks ago and says, make room in your hearts for us. Same call as 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. He wants them to have peace with him, peace with Paul. He wants them to have a relationship with him that is good, that they could define as good. So this is the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians, one that is not fully restored, one that is still at odds to some extent, one that is in need of full reconciliation. And yet Paul goes on. So remember that here on the one hand, they have a restrained relationship. But then Paul goes on in verse 4 of our passage, and I would just warn you, this is all kind of introduction leading up to our main text, but verse 4 goes on to say, Paul says, I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. And then he says, with this strained relationship in mind, I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. So Paul says first here, and if we've been tracking through with Paul in the last couple chapters, we'd agree. He's spoken with great confidence, great forthrightness, as he says here, I'm acting with great boldness toward you. He even says, surprisingly, and we'll look at this in the more towards the end of our lesson, he says they're the object of his boasting. He has great pride in them. He also says he's encouraged. He's uplifted by them. And then lastly, he says he has abundant gladness, even in the difficult situations that he faces. So this list here in verse 4 seems odd. It seems odd as we think about the last couple of chapters and even how I begun. We've been able to gather that Paul and the Corinthians are not good. There's a strain in the relationship, even as we think about Paul calling them to open their hearts to him. We know the false teachers, the false leaders, the false gospel that they've been pushing. We can tell there were questions about Paul and the Corinthian congregation in their view of him and his leadership. So it seems odd that Paul would have such a pride for this difficult church. It seems odd that he would be encouraged and glad in his relationship with them and life in general, due to the difficult relationship that he had with them. And that's what Paul is going to go on to explain next in the rest of our passage. He's going to explain why he has such a view, why he feels such a way, shows why he would have such a posture towards them. And I want to break it to us before we look at the rest of our passage that it's not because every single issue has been resolved. It's not because the Corinthians have fixed everything or because everyone in the church has repented. Everything is not repaired. We're going to find out in a little bit. Or Paul wouldn't be calling them at the start of our text to make room in their hearts for him. So we see in the next couple of verses some progress has been made. Some progress both in the relationship with Paul and other things that need to be addressed as he wrote in his previous letters. But a point of application, a lesson for us as we think about this introduction, it's an important lesson for us to learn, and that is we can have comfort and joy from our Christian relationships even when they and the other person, or the relationship and the other person is not perfect. When our relationship is not perfect with them, there might be some strain, or the other person still struggling with sin in some ways. The reality, as we think about our Christian relationships, as we think about Christians, they'll never be perfect. We'll never be perfect. So if that's what we're looking for, we really are in trouble as we think about Christian relationships. If we're looking for perfection, that is not going to be the case on this earth. So with that introduction, I want to move into the main text and introduce our theme for us. And our theme, as we think about the whole, and especially the next verses in our text, it is considering the multitude of ways that we can have solace in our Christian relationships, even when things are not perfect. Solace. It's a word that I see bringing together these two words, comfort and joy. Okay, the word solace is a word that speaks of relief, consolation, consoling. It speaks of a cheer, a gladness. So it kind of brings together these two ideas that I've introduced at the very beginning, comfort and joy. We're going to find many ways, seven ways to be specific, of the solace that we can find in our Christian relationships. And the first way that we find in Paul, and this is where we go back to the very beginning in verse 2, the part I skipped over, we find that we can have solace in our Christian relationships by having integrity. Paul says this in verse 2. He started out this way and said, "Make room in your hearts for us." And then he said, "We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one." So when it comes to Paul's relationship with the Corinthians and the difficulties that have arisen, Paul was able to say he's blameless. He's innocent of any accusation. He's saying here that we have not sinned against you. That's not what's caused this strain. This is not what caused this break in this relationship. He also says, second, we have not led you astray with false teaching, which would cause spiritual ruin, the idea of corruption. And then third, Paul says here, he's saying here, concerning his integrity, that they haven't cheated them financially. Okay, they have not taken advantage of them. They have not wrongly gained materially from them. And as we think about the letter of 2 Corinthians, I'll kind of plow through these verses. It's been a pretty constant drumbeat for Paul in this letter. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, Paul had said, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you." So he's saying, we've been sincere, we've been genuine, we've been blameless. He's talking about his conscience, that it's pure in the sense that they haven't sinned against him. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul had said, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:1-2, Paul continues to speak about the fact that they're blameless in their conduct towards them and in their ministry. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience." And then lastly, we've seen most recently Paul speak about his blamelessness, his innocence. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:3-4, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities. So Paul's not saying here that he's sinless. He's not claiming to be perfect, but he's saying that this divide, this breakdown is not because of anything that he has done, any corruption in him and his companions, not any way that he's sinned against them to cause them to have such a split, to cause them to be so far removed from Paul. So Paul has spoken of his integrity, his character, his proper dealings with this church, and an application for us is that as we consider conflict with other Christians, we must consider our part first. Consider our lives. Consider our side of the relationship. We must honestly consider our lives or the accusations brought against us and evaluate, is there any truth to them? Is there any truth to these things? Asking, have I sinned against this person? Have I treated them in a way that I shouldn't have? Even if their accusation, you know, the majority of it, or at least some of it, is not true. Are there some parts of it that are true, that need to be confessed to them and to God? So we need to evaluate our part. Paul was able to truthfully say that he conducted himself correctly to the Corinthians. And as we consider conflicts with other Christians, we must strive to be able to say the same, to have integrity, to have sincerity, genuineness, a blamelessness as we think about our interactions with others. And if we do sin, repent, confess it to them, apologize, ask for their forgiveness, and then trust the Lord that he would do a work in their lives if they are continuing to sin, continuing to stay away. This solace is not possible if we have actively been sinning and wronging against another without confessing it, without repenting of it. It's not that God doesn't need to work in them, but we need work and conviction brought upon us as well if this is not the case. So the first aspect we see with this comfort, this joy, this solace that Paul says that he has is that he's conducted himself rightly in regards to the Corinthians. Second way that solace can be had is simply from God, and I'll explain. But at this part in the passage, so we've got verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. When we get into verse 5, if we've been tracking with Paul, we find that he all of a sudden picks up on the narrative that he left off a fair amount of chapters back. So as we read 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7, we find that Paul picks back up where he left off earlier in the letter. And I'm going to read it for us in a moment. But the chapters leading up to this point have kind of been an intermission, an interruption, an intentional interruption for Paul to defend his ministry. It goes all the way back to 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. Paul had said this and kind of left off the narrative at this point, the recounting of the narrative. He said this in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. At this point, when he goes to verse 14, he begins his defense. He begins kind of the segue off of, or the side path off of this narrative, so that when we come to verses 5 through 7 in our passage, he picks this back up and he says this in verse 5, 6, and 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. So as we think back to where Paul had left off in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, he speaks of how he was troubled. Paul says literally that his spirit was not at rest, meaning he's concerned, he's anxious, he's stressed, so much so that he left a prime opportunity to share the gospel at Troas, and he went to Macedonia, as we find in our passage right at the beginning, he went to Macedonia in search of Titus. So as I said, several chapter intermission that Paul just has had to defend himself, defend his ministry, so that when he says, or when he comes back to verse 5, or when we come back to verse 5 in this recounting, he says in verse 5 again, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. We find in verse 5 that Paul did not immediately find Titus. So he comes to Troas, looking for Titus, doesn't find Titus there. When he goes to Macedonia, we find here that immediately he doesn't find Titus there, so he is still filled with this stress. He's still oppressed both outwardly and inwardly, as Paul says. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within, meaning that they had both outward and inward troubles that they faced. There was a suffering that was brought upon them, which seems to be a persecution there in Macedonia. So they show up looking for Titus, and they face persecution. They face trouble from other people, but there was still that inward trouble, that inward stress, that distress of not finding Titus. And then resolve comes. Resolve comes, as Paul says, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us." Paul speaks of himself as downcast. Downcast. Being lowly, and here it's speaking about being lowly in feeling and in heart. Being discouraged is what Paul is saying. He was discouraged. He was dejected. We could just say simply that he was down. He was down. And considering what he's just said before, considering this with what Paul's already said, they went through, remembering how we began, that this passage ultimately is talking about Paul and the Corinthians' relationship, Christian relationships. A point of application for us is that we must realize the extreme distress we can cause others when we sin against them, and it hurts the relationship. We see that with Paul here. This downcast, ultimately, we're going to find is from the fact of this strained relationship. We must not be blind to the fact that when we are giving into sin, it can cause great heartache in those that love us and have sought to help us. Paul shows such a picture here in verse 5 from the condition, the state that he explains himself to be in. So initially, as we think about Macedonia, Paul showing up to Macedonia not having any solution. But for some time, this burden and more suffering came upon Paul. But then we find that God did eventually bring comfort. It brings us back to the very beginning of the letter in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, Paul had said this to start off this whole entire letter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." So in our passage, Paul says, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us. And this, as I just read, is how he started off this letter. He brings out this same attribute, this mercy, this compassion, this comfort, this lifting of his spirits that comes from God. So Paul credits God and his sovereignty over the situation. So as we think about this second way of solace coming upon Paul, it ultimately comes from the umbrella of God. Being over the situation, being over any of the solace, any of the comfort, any of the joy that comes from it, God's orchestrating it. God was in control of this situation and bringing this comfort to them, as he brought Titus, and we'll find out he brings even more. But as Paul shows, especially when our relationships are really at odds, okay, there's no give from the other person that we're not getting along with. Deep pain has been caused to you by them. Reconciliation of any sort seems nowhere to be found. So we think about Paul saying, but God. We must remember that we have God, and that God is sovereign in our relationship. Relationships that need restoration. We must be doing everything in our part to see reconciliation come, see peace come into such a relationship, but at the end of the day, after we've done all that we can, we need to trust God that he is working. He's the one who ultimately is to credit when things are resolved. It's his timing, his plan, as we're going to see here in a moment. But just bring up a few situations as we think about such a strain. Even when your friend turns on you, from such a passage, we need to remember that you have the Father of mercies and God of all comfort by your side. Even when those who you've led totally forget what you have done for them and seek to ruin your reputation, you have the Father of mercies and God of all comfort with you. Even when there seems to be no hope for your marriage, you have the Father of mercies and God of all comfort working between you and your spouse. Even when the one you serve with won't talk to you, you can tell something is really, really wrong. You have the Father of mercies and God of all comfort with you. So even when those relationships don't console you, comfort and joy is non-existent from them and in the relationship. It is existent and comes from God, as we see here. But God, who comforts the downcast. And he can bring such relationships that look hopeless into a place of solace. And we see such a relationship, not that it was at odds, but we can see God working through such a relationship as we move to our next point. And the third way of solace that solace comes is from the well-being of and being with a good Christian friend. If you follow along as I read 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through the beginning of verse 7, it says this: "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming." So we're going to find in a moment, as we look at the rest of verse 7, we're going to find that there's an even greater purpose, or there's an even greater comfort that comes to Paul. But there's a sense here, and I would say a true sense, that being reunited, finding Titus, being with Titus, brings a solace to Paul. Seeing that Titus was okay, seeing that he survived this trip with this difficult church, comforted Paul and brought him joy. Okay, as we think about Titus, okay, he was a fellow worker for the gospel with Paul. In 2 Corinthians 2:13, Paul actually called him his brother in Christ. Speaking of the equality that they have in Christ, spiritual relationship that he had with Titus to be able to work and serve together with him. So we think about the letter of Titus, talking about the same Titus, we also find that he was the spiritual child of Paul. So Titus was actually someone that Paul trained up in the faith. He guided him in the faith. He may have actually been the one that actually led him to faith. But here we see Paul sends Titus to this congregation that he was at odds with, and I even believe that Titus is the one that held the letter that Paul's going to reference in our passage this evening, and he's referenced already that actually Titus was the one to bring a letter to the Corinthians when they were in the midst of this difficult relationship. So as we think about Paul, he may have been wondering, how would the Corinthians respond to Titus? How would they treat him when he comes to them? How about the false leaders, teachers in this congregation? What would this do to Titus's faith? And now in verses 6 through 7, as I just read, Paul gets to see Titus has arrived safe and sound. We're going to find another aspect to Titus that brings Paul solace. But for now, a point of application is that we see how being with another Christian whom we have a close relationship with can bring comfort and joy. The reunion after being apart for a long time, to be in their presence, to be able to talk, to be able to share what the Lord's doing, the mutual encouragement that is had between the two. We should find such solace in our Christian relationships like this. We should rejoice in simply getting to be with those that we have a common bond with in Christ, those whom we've served with in many ways. It should be uplifting to have such relationships. Another point we see here is that we see also that another Christian whom we have poured our lives into and have trained up in the faith can bring comfort and joy as we see them serving the Lord and standing firm in their faith. Okay, Paul didn't treat Titus like a little kid. Even though he poured into this man, even though it was someone that he guided, he sent them to this difficult church. He sent Titus to this difficult church with a difficult letter. He gave him responsibility. As we think about our own lives, in this rejoicing, as Paul sent him out and he comes back and he rejoices, he's comforted. We should rejoice in those whom we've taught Sunday school to as children, seeing them go on to be baptized, singing in the praise band, raising their family in this church, maybe even going on to be a pastor, a missionary. We should be encouraged when we see those whom we've intentionally helped grow in serving in a specific way, as we see them serving without us. We're out of the ministry, and now they are serving in the same way that we train them up to do. We should have solace as we talk with a believer who we've helped in their walk with God. And you hear of how the Lord's growing them, how they are standing firm in their faith. And then a last point of application off this third way is that we find here that we shouldn't treat the relationship that is strained as if it was the be-all, end-all of our Christian relationships. Okay, even though Paul and the Corinthians aren't fully restored here, that doesn't mean Paul wasn't able to find solace from other Christian relationships. It doesn't blind him to others he's working well with and has a heart for. We can easily forget about other Christian relationships, especially when the one that is struggling, that we're struggling with, was our closest. See that Paul still can find comfort, find joy in this relationship with Titus. Move on to the fourth way then. And that is that solace can be found in the growth and change in those that we are at odds with. If you follow along as I read 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7, it says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And then he says, "And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more." So we find as we continue that it wasn't only Titus, it was Titus that certainly brought him comfort, brought him joy, brought him solace, but actually the main thing that brought comfort to Paul, and the thing that is the thing that ultimately had distressed him or caused him the most concern, and that was the Corinthians. How are they doing? How are they doing in their relationship with Paul, and how are they doing in their faith and walk with God in general? Titus was sent, as they said, to Corinth with Paul's letter, and Paul wanted to know how they had responded to such a letter. How did they take his letter? Did they repent? And it was especially the Corinthians' feelings and hearts, heart for Paul, that Titus reported back, as we have here, as it says, "As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me." Okay, it was their desire for a good relationship with Paul, their longing for Paul, their grief over their strained relationship with Paul as he talks about their mourning, their grief over sin, their grief over how they've acted, and their zeal, the favor with which they view Paul now. The Corinthians are beginning to move towards Paul. Make things right. Their view of him is being changed. We find here Titus reports. That's what Titus was comforted by, and that is what Paul is comforted by. So this is why Paul said what he said in verses 3 through 4. That's why he talked about the pride that he has, but even more so, that's why he talked about the comfort and the joy that he has. Even he says here, brings out this joy, "so that I rejoiced still more." This gave him even more joy than he already had. This gave him more to rejoice in. Having someone seek to be restored with you should be a cause for rejoicing. That's what Paul does here. And even further, as we think about the fact that Paul says at the end of verse 7, "so that I rejoice still more," Paul already had joy despite their difficult relationship, and we see a point for us to follow, showing that a strained relationship should not wreck our joy. At the end of verse 7, Paul says, "so that I rejoice still more," meaning that he already had joy. He already had joy in other things. So the fact that their relationship was strained, it was divided, it was separate, or they were separate from each other, not getting along, a strained relationship shouldn't wreck our joy. We see their response in change further, and I'll read these verses for us, and I will warn us that we're going to only look at these very briefly, as I'm going to save these verses for next Sunday evening, and I want to dig into them to see what true repentance really is, and Paul speaks of this kind of as a sub-point, but I think it's worth our time to consider, and we do not have time this evening to do such a thing. But let me read these, as this brings out further the change that has been brought to the Corinthians. Paul says this in verse 8, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So Paul makes clear here that they've responded well to his letter. What exactly was written in the letter is a bit vague here in this passage and really in the whole of 2 Corinthians, but we do kind of get something that points us backwards. In verse 12, Paul says again, "So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God." What I believe Paul is referencing here in verse 12 is he's referencing back 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. I'm not going to read that passage for us or go through it exactly, but just to sum it up, 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11, Paul was speaking of the man that he had addressed in 1 Corinthians. And that is the man who had his father's wife, the man who Paul called them to bring church discipline upon him, to discipline him out of the church as he was unrepentant, continuing in such a sin. He had sinned in a great and public way, and in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually calls him to restore this man. Seems as if the guy, or if the man, that the man was repentant. So Paul says here in verse 12, he says, "So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong." I believe he's speaking about this man who had sinned, and it even seems as if this man had spoken against Paul and had somewhat led a group against Paul, to go against him and what he called them to do. But he goes on to say in verse 12, "Nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong," those who immediately were affected by it. But ultimately in verse 12, Paul says, "But in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God." So the Corinthians have passed the test. They have listened, as we see here in verse 12 and the other verses. So we find, as we think about a lesson and application for us, that we should find solace in, and that is when someone truly repents. Okay, we should take comfort. We should be encouraged. We should have joy and be glad when someone acknowledges their sin is changed. When someone listens to a rebuke, when they're confronted with something and they listen, they act on it. We also learn that when someone, solace comes when someone makes strides in their conflict with us. Again, we started, it doesn't seem all well or it doesn't seem always resolved between Paul and the Corinthians as he continues in this letter to call them to be restored to him. But we see that didn't bar Paul from comfort, from joy in the fact that they've shown growth. They've shown a maturity that's come, a reconciliation. Didn't mean that Paul couldn't have joy even though things weren't fully resolved between he and them. Paul's an example here to us of continuing a relationship with a fellow Christian where things might not be completely resolved or where they still have some things that need addressed. He's also an example of just continuing the relationship when they've had a difficult past. There's a response. As we think about our world today, even our culture, even out in the unbelieving world, there's a common response. When someone does you dirty or they do you wrong, just cut ties. Cut ties. You slighted me, I'm done with you. You hurt me, we're over. You sinned against me, I'm leaving this church. But I would ask us, is this the biblical response? And I don't think so, or we would not have the letter of 2 Corinthians. We would not have the letter of 2 Corinthians if that was the proper response. Paul's an example to us this evening. The fifth way is actually what we shouldn't find solace in. It's a brief point, but it's we shouldn't find solace in someone's downfall. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, 7 through 9, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. And then Paul says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. This brings out maybe a natural inclination for us. Here Paul says that he rejoices not in just their grieving, but he ultimately rejoices in their repentance. That they may have been saddened for a time, they may have been emotionally distraught for a time, but it ultimately led them to a turning from sin. And as I said, we're going to look at this a whole lot more next week. But Paul even says, as we think about our point here, he says he regretted his letter for a time, not knowing how they would respond, but now seeing the response, he didn't regret it one bit, as the Lord used it to change him. But we learn here that we should not be comforted or find joy in someone being rebuked or someone feeling the weight of their sin in a vengeful or desiring them to just be punished type of way. Okay, we might be tempted to respond, that's what they get, or that's what you get. But that's not what our solace is to come from. It's not to come from making people hurt or get what we think they deserve or see them face the same thing that maybe we were caused. But our solace, as we just looked at, should come from the Lord changing them, that the Lord would do a work. Our solace should come from how the Lord uses such rebukes or uses such mourning over sin to make them turn from it. May our solace never be out of a vindictive spirit. Sixth, our solace is to come from the solace others have. As 2 Corinthians 7, 13 through 16 says, and it's especially the underlying portions, therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you is true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Paul says here that Titus was refreshed, and this word refresh means that his spirit was put at rest. He was probably quite concerned as he made this trip to the Corinthians. He's probably concerned about how they would respond to him, how they'd treat him, but also he has a heart for him, as Paul has a heart for him. He's probably concerned about how they were doing spiritually. He's probably stressed over the spiritual state of this church, that his spirit wasn't at rest, just as Paul's wasn't. But in how they responded, in their obedience, it says, how they respected him, his spirit was put at ease. And this comforts Paul, Paul says. It was a great comfort for him to see his brother in Christ, his fellow worker, his child in the faith, refreshed. It brought solace to Paul to see Titus have a good relationship with this church. As it says even in verse 15, and his affection for you is even greater. This is important to say. Paul isn't jealous that Titus ministered to this congregation, that they responded well to his ministry, that Titus now has a bond with them. He has an affection for them. He cares about them. Paul's not jealous, but he's encouraged. He's encouraged by this. Paul was glad because of how this experience impacted Titus, and I would ask us, how about us? How about you? How does it impact you when someone else finds joy in ministry? How does it impact you when someone has something great happen to them as they serve the Lord, as maybe they grow close to someone, as they serve with someone, as they care about someone? How do you respond when someone's teaching or mentorship or words of advice or encouragement bear much fruit? It should bring us solace. We should be greatly encouraged in the work God is doing through them. We should be excited about what has happened. Comfort, joy must not only depend on what happens or how God uses us, but we should be lifted up, glad when we see God doing great things through and for other Christians. When we start looking at our comfort and joy in this way, when we start to view it through the lens of what God is doing through others, what he's doing for others, how he's using them, the success he's bringing to them as they serve, such solace is endless. As God is at work in his church, he is at work in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now for our seventh and final way. We'll finish up here soon. Apologize about the time. But the seventh way, and the last thing that we should find solace in from this passage, is the confidence that we can have in others. Paul says this. Read the text again and pay a special attention to the bolded and underlined. It says, "Therefore we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." And then he says, "For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you is true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you." So we find here that Paul actually talked up this church before he sent Titus to them. In the midst of their difficulties, in the midst of this difficult relationship, Paul spoke highly of them despite their sin, despite he and their relationship being strained. And as we think about this, it's an amazing thing that Paul would talk highly upon someone that they're not exactly good. Just because they had turned on Paul, didn't listen to him, did not make Paul think they're a lost cause or weren't believers. But Paul had seen fruit from his ministry to them as we think about prior visits, as we think about his interactions with them and what he has heard about them. And so he spoke highly of their relationship with God and had confidence in that. And so Paul was not surprised when they repented. Okay, when Titus came back with this report, not surprised. He was concerned, as we already saw, but he wasn't surprised. As he says in verse 14 again, "But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true." And now we see why Paul said what he said at the very beginning of our text. In verse 4, he had said, "I have great pride in you." And now he closes our text and he says, "I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you." And so we learn here that we shouldn't give up on those struggling in sin or in their relationship with us. We shouldn't just throw them to the curb or think, "You're dead to me." But if we have seen the Lord work in their life and save them, we've seen fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, we should have confidence that God can work, that God will work in their life if they are a true believer. We can have solace in the confidence that has been built up over time. We can find solace in how God has worked in them over the years, even if right now they are struggling spiritually, even if right now they are not acting rightly to you. We can have confidence because of God. So as we close, Christian relationships are tough, or can be tough. Just because we have been saved by Jesus doesn't mean all problems go away. Doesn't mean things can't get ugly. It doesn't mean those who once were close won't be mean to each other. Doesn't mean Christian spouses won't have a strained relationship. It doesn't mean that those who serve in a ministry together won't struggle to be united. Tonight we considered a passage that I believe is so helpful when we consider how we should conduct ourselves in difficult times and parts of Christian relationships. So let's just close by praying this evening that God would make these things a reality in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I thank you for such a text that might not be extremely familiar to us, but Lord, I found it in my study this week to be a text that is extremely helpful as we think about relating to one another, as those that have the common bond that we have trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have saved us from our sins. Lord, Christian relationships can be tough. They can be a struggle. They can get strained as we sin against each other, as we have disagreements, as fights occur. And Lord, I pray that such a text you would make a reality in our lives. Lord, I've sought to bring out a lot of what I feel is true from this passage, that you are speaking to us from this passage. And Lord, as we reflect tonight, as we reflect tomorrow into this week, Lord, I pray that you bring some of these points, some of these verses to our minds as we think about how Paul interacted with the Corinthians. Lord, make these things a reality for our view, for our perspective on the church, for our perspective on other believers and our relationship to them. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength, give us the ability to forgive, the ability to reach out and interact with in such a way that we are living out such a text. Lord, give us the strength to do so as we cannot do this on our own. We need you in our relationships with one another. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this time tonight. And Lord, I pray that you be with each and every one as we go out into our weeks this week. And in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.